verse 16, but verse 15, truthfully, without it, verse 16 doesn't. Inspiration of the Bible means nothing if a person cannot understand it. There was a doctrine that was taught in churches, but is rarely taught today, which we'll talk about this morning. It has a real big word, perspicuity of Scripture. I'm not going to use that word because I saw Ron going. It's what it used to be called. All it means is Scripture is clear enough for a child to understand. We're going to talk about that this morning, but we're going to talk about other things as we move forward. Let's begin in verse 15. Paul writes Timothy, and he says, Timothy, and that from a child. Now, make it historical. Don't just immediately jump into your world. Paul writing to Timothy. Real people, Timothy heard the word of God from childhood. Who did he hear from? Grandma and mom, at least. We know that. So he says, and that from a child, thou or you, hast known the Holy Scriptures. If you're using a different translation, it's going to say something slightly different. Maybe sacred writings, but it's the same concept. Which are able, meaning the Scripture itself is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is an exceptionally important verse. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So it makes two propositions about Scripture. In some way, Scripture is inspired. Whether that's the best translation of that, probably not, but that's how it is. And it is profitable. And it's profitable for some specific things. Doctrine, which means teaching. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 then gives you the purpose of all of this, which is the third concept about the Scripture. That the man of God, now obviously Timothy was a pastor, a leader, but in your case and in mine, in application, we would say that the people of God may be perfect in the sense that it's talking about, mature, thoroughly furnished, or throughly, same word, unto all good works. So you have in these three verses three doctrines: the clarity of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, and the profitability of Scripture. We're going to talk about all three. Then there's the fourth one in verse 17, the sufficiency, meaning Scripture is all that you need to become mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is the source. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge, we'll just change that word because it means nothing in modern English, the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he gives a pretty solemn statement to Timothy, meaning you're going to stand before God one day and there's going to be an element of some sort of judgment. So I'm kind of forewarning you, and I'm laying this out clearly. Here's your role, Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Meaning it makes no difference whether everybody's happy or no one's happy, whether it's an easy time or a hard time, whether it's everything seems to be clicking or nothing seems to be clicking. Let's make this practical for you. Now, most of you haven't pastored, so this is not your feeling. If I know it's going to be a low day, and key people, by the way, some of us in this room are not key. Some people are very key. There is a different flavor in this church if certain people are missing. And if I know that, one thing I could do is just preach up my preach before. Answer the question, yes or no. Or preach something is not real special. Pastors have to make these decisions. The command is, makes no difference what the season is. When it seems to be wonderful or when it doesn't seem to be wonderful, you're to preach the word. That's the primary job of what I do. I'm assuming you know that. He goes on to say, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Healthy teaching. But after their own lust, otherwise what they want, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Timothy, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, which, by the way, is everybody's responsibility, a few people's gift, Pastors are also to evangelize, bring the gospel. He goes on to say, make full proof of thy ministry. That's what we'll be talking about over the next few weeks. This morning, specifically that first idea. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. May you bless our time. May you encourage us. May we put some things in our hearts and minds about who we are. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right. You have some notes. We will look at this introduction. We'll spend as much time as we need to. Authority is always the issue in my way of thinking. So, Frenchie, you're a... Is Frenchie here? He's a scholar. What do these two words mean, Frenchie? De jure and de facto. I mean, I've used them in church many times. So what do they mean? No, but that's close. Maybe you don't know them. What about de facto? You can kind of read that and get that one, can't you? In fact. Yeah, this means in fact. I use these because you're gonna, if you do any reading, you're going to run across these words. In fact. And this one here literally means in or by right. You know, it's like asking a question, who's in charge of your home? If there's a man present, the man is supposed to be the leader. That's de jure. What's de facto? Who's really in charge? Oftentimes, children. Because the father is too interested in himself and watching TV and just doesn't want to interfere. It's too much work. So kids run the whole show. Our mom runs the show. So, I mean, these two words are kind of important. By the way, I walk into a room, and if I go to a church, I start looking for who's in charge. Did you know that? I do it every place I am. And these two concepts aren't always the same. Oftentimes, you'll see people, you know, this person should be, but would you find out if someone else is? When it comes to the Bible, our authority, not the Bible just, the concept of authority, we have to consider, and I have it in your note, several possible sources of authority. Why are churches different? If you go to a Roman Catholic church, you go to a Evangelical Lutheran church, or a United Church of Christ, or a, let's see here, United, I don't know if they call it that, I think they call it, they don't call it that anyway. It's Presbyterian Church USA. There you go. If you go to one of these churches, what's different between that and a Roman Catholic church? What's different between a Baptist church and those? The issue always comes down to the issue of authority. What is the authority? And by the way, folks, what's the difference between a Baptist church here and another one? That's when, please hear me, this comes into effect. Because you can be part of a church that de jure the Bible is what's the authority, but de facto that's not the case. Meaning other things come into play. So these are the questions. Everybody understand that? De jure means by right. De facto means in reality or in fact. So look in your notes. None of this is a secret. Everybody should already know this. Authority is always the issue. Things always get back to authority. Part of a person's authority, and I'll write it over here, can be reason. Meaning one's understanding, ability to think. Have you ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness about the Trinity? They'll look at you and say, you cannot explain the Trinity. Doesn't make sense. Therefore, we don't believe this. This isn't true. They're basically saying, whether it's de jure or de facto, we don't believe that because we can't understand that. That's common in a lot of places. I would say this is probably more important than this, though we have to start with a theory. So in your notes, reason simply means one's own mind or one's own ability to understand. And lots of people go there. I was in the Philippines in one of the years, I don't remember what year it was, and one of the pastors says, we don't talk about subjects like election because people can't understand them and people get nervous. So you just, whatever people like and whatever they can understand, that's what you talk about. You don't talk about anything else. Reason dominates that environment. Next is experience. I know what the Bible says, but I know what I experienced or how I feel. And I have had people literally say that to me. I know what you say and I know what the Bible says, but how about you? Are there things you believe that have nothing to do with the Bible? It's just what it's been my life, my experience, and experience is a huge one. Some environments, it's bigger than others. Very big. Anytime you deal with, who deals with this, by the way? Charismatics. Try to talk to a charismatic about all the Bible references to being slain in the spirit. You know what they call, you know, when Benny Hinn will take his coat and do like this and a whole section of the audience falls back. And you're like, is this in the Bible someplace? And the answer is no, but I've experienced it. And see, what you have done, and you need to be able to communicate, you're now talking about what your authority is. Your authority is really you. It's not even the scripture. It's not even experience. It's your experience. So these two are big. Third one will, of course, be what? Tradition. Tradition, I mean, the Roman Catholic Church is the most famous source, but I don't think they're the only ones. In your notes, you'll get stuff like this even in Baptist circles. We have always, or what? Never. I say, and you know, Scripture then can become simply part of tradition. Now, let me ask you, do you think Baptist churches have problems in these three areas? Answer your question. Of course. I remember, and it's still a hot-button issue, this subject. Well, invitation is the wrong word. The real right word is this. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there any place in the New Testament that talks about a local church having an altar? The answer would be 100% no. Then why were there people call you a liberal if you don't have an altar call, of which we don't have an altar? I'm asking questions. By the way, we have an invitation on Sunday morning. Don't do much with it. Why not? Altar calls used to work pretty well when people grew up on Christianity. People today have no clue what Christianity is, which means the only way they're really going to get saved is if you know, the you in your seat, go after them. People today, altar call? What? We live in a different world. Now, unless you do the 62 verses of Just As I Am and all the manipulation that churches do and it sounds good, and by the way, the same people get saved for the 14th time and all that stuff. So, what I just said, by the way, would get me kicked out of Hiles Anderson College. Just saying it. You say, but isn't the Bible their authority? Yes, de jure. But when it comes down to the things they believe, Bible doesn't mean anything. And I'm not picking on them. Please, I'm not picking on them at all. We have those too. We all do. There's still people in this room that I've been here 20 years and you've been here 20 years and you still haven't witnessed anybody. Uh-oh. Houston, we have a problem. You see, we can play our games, but they're just games. They're just games. I would say most people do something to the effect of what I have in your notes, Scripture Plus. And how do I state this? I say this is usually hidden, or not, and unfortunately, a demon got in my note. Well, I'll just use a different word so it doesn't look like Frenchie messed me up. It's either hidden or it's not noticed. So what you really get is you get Scripture plus. Do you understand what I mean by plus? You're smuggling in this, you're smuggling in this, or you're smuggling in this, but you don't really think you are. And if you don't believe that, you talk to people, boy, they can just get infuriated about things you're like. I know Rick in his church doesn't have a Sunday night service. He's been thinking about it. I think if he had enough people and got it going, he might do a Sunday night. Is it a biblical command to do a Sunday night service? Is it? But see, here's our problem. Our brains are so small, we go from it's not biblically commanded to it's not necessary. Fact is, nothing's necessary. You see, we all play these games with our minds, experience, and tradition. Do you know the reason we have a Sunday night service? Because hopefully we do different things on Sunday night than we do in other services. That's the reason, I hope. Here's basically where we are. If you went to a liberal church, an Evangelical Lutheran, United Church of Christ, PCUSA, the other big liberal church, and I'm talking about the big liberal ones, United Methodist, those are probably your four. Well, there's a fifth one. I don't know what it's called. Is it Anglican? It's Anglican's not here. The Church of England Episcopal. I think it's called Episcopal. I'll actually quote an Episcopalian in church service today. You'll be able to determine whether you think she's a liberal. So if you go to one of these churches, most of the sermons are going to be about social justice. They're going to be about treating gays and lesbians, and you're like, oh my goodness, what about the morality of the Bible? Reason, culture, which is part of our experience, dominates those churches. Roman Catholic Church, tradition, every group had charismatics, experience, and frankly, the traditions of those environments. What are we supposed to be? Well, I'm just going to give you as a goal. Supposed to be sola scriptura. Recognizing this is a goal, meaning you're not there just because you say you are. We recognize that truth is based on scripture alone. If I may say this to every person in this room, just because a pastor, including the one you're looking at, pounds on the pulpit, just because you pound on the pulpit and think your life is governed by scripture doesn't make it so. This is the reason. Last Sunday, I spent 47 or 8 minutes talking about habits of the day. How you doing? Could you come up here and explain what I taught for 47 or 48 minutes? Habits of the... No, I don't explain it. Tell me what you're doing. Do you understand? It's one thing to say, bless God, we believe the Bible. It's another thing to put this stuff into practice. So doing those things like beginning in the morning, having a time during the day sometime where you reorient, refocus yourself, and at nighttime refocusing yourself, taking anywhere from a minute to an hour in any one of these gaps, starting the night before. I'm going to ask Frenchie the question. Last thought, Frenchie. Wow, he's finally got it. Now, are you practicing it? Yes or no? See, here's the problem. It's a game otherwise. Sola scriptura means the Bible means something. Not what I've been doing for 40 years. Just because, well, I'm old. So I don't have to change. Really? How's that been working? All right, we're going to do something real simple, but we're going to get there the long direction. John 3:16. Now, we're not going to go to John 3:16 first. Let's look at Genesis 6 first. We're going to talk about the big premise this morning, that Scripture is sufficiently clear. I always think of new Christians, people that have come to the faith recently. Have you ever noticed we don't tell people, you know, here is the book you have to have in order to grow in grace? Folks, as a Christian, we believe just like a child needs to hear the Word of God, we have an Awana program so kids memorize it. We have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all wrapped up around Scripture because we believe the Scripture is the source. Well, let's look at Genesis 6. Verse 1. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men or man For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Who and what in the world is this talking about? Who are the sons of God? Is there a good group, sons of God, and a bad group, daughters of men? Who are these people? All right, John 3:16. Let's actually physically turn there. Tim Durham, I know because you've been saved later in life, you've actually done the unthinkable and read the Bible. I know this. Ade, I know you have too. I don't know if you've read everything 3 times or 12 times, but I know both of you spent time in the Bible. It's always good to get saved later in life and actually get going in more or less the proper way, as opposed to hanging around church for 35 years and really never done anything. Have you, either one of you guys, come across any things in the Bible that you went, yes? It's like, you say, what are those sons of God? I'll tell you my personal opinion of the sons of God. There are four basic views. Now, Jericho, you and your sister are not going to get this joke. Frenchie will. This is right up, you know, this is like the ball is right down the middle of the plate. Frenchie can actually hit this one. The sons of God are either saved people, descendants of Seth, marrying unsaved people, descendants of Cain. Or some people think they are humans marrying angels. Or some people think they are lower class people marrying higher class people. My personal opinion, this is, boy, Frenchie. First time in 20 plus years Frenchie can get a hit. I think those sons of God are probably Klingons. There you go. See, it didn't work. Your sister's going. Sorry, I dated myself horribly, young lady, way back into the 80s, like 20 years before you were born. Was it? I'm not that old. I'm not back there with Frenchie. All right, yeah, it is the 60s. All right, John 3:16, are you there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I want to ask you a question. If Renee over here, I know Renee does this with her children. I do know that part. She has her children go over this verse or a verse like this. Do you think her children could understand that God loves them? They might not exactly know what that only begotten is. Renee might not know what that only begotten means. You might not know. Probably means something like the one and only, absolutely unique, you know, Jesus. But I think they can get the love part. What do you think? And they can get the part that God gave his only Son. Yes? And I'm guessing they might not use the word whosoever. But Renee's pretty smart. She could probably tell her children whosoever means whoever. We don't usually say, well, whosoever. But it's the same word. I think they could probably understand if they believe and trust Christ, they will not perish but have everlasting life. What do you think? I don't think you have to be. Do you have to have a degree in philosophy to get it? Now, there's some questions you're going to have. What does it mean God loves us? Does that mean he's gushy towards us? You know, there's a lot of interesting things here. All right, John chapter 5, verse 24. Some of you are thinking we're way, way afield. When you get to John 5, 24, look up here. We are not one iota off of this. Because if we believe this, well, number one, there are reasons we believe this, friend. Are you listening? And number two, this actually changes what you do in your life. I was talking to my friend Vic Borden when I was there in Kansas City. They have this, I cannot remember the name of it, but he says in the south side of Kansas City, there's this huge charismatic organization that they take your children, Renee, your two handsome sons, they bring them into Sunday school classes and they teach them at their age how to get a word from God. Meaning, so you have kids taught charismatic foolishness that they don't, Bible, what's that got to do with anything? The Spirit zaps me. He says they do that to kids. So now you have generation, he says, growing up around that south side of, he says you can't even talk to these people. They can believe anything they want to believe because the Spirit just, I got a word from God. If what we believe is true, it starts changing what we do with our children, what we do in Sunday school, what we do in Awana, what we do every place. Charismatics are not accidental. They believe that God communicates directly through your experiences. He bypasses the Bible, and the Bible might say some things that helps you get to the experience. But it's the experience is the big issue. Roman Catholic Church can read the Bible, but it's all going to come down to all their traditions that have nothing to do with the Bible. Y'all with me? All right, John 5:24. Now, we're going back to Isaac and his little brother. You don't ever talk to your girls, correct? Just the boys? Okay. Or Joy Joy. Verily, verily. Now, I heard that as a kid. Did you grow up on that? I don't know if verily, verily. You know, it's probably not the language we use today. You know, the Greek word is just amen. It means truly, truly. It means it is so, it is so. Jesus says so in, let's make it paraphrase. It is true, it is true. I say unto you, he or she that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting what? Life. I'm pretty sure a kid could understand that. And shall not come into condemnation. Not only do you have eternal life, but there's a promise, you're never going to the place where you'll be judged and sent to hell. Why? Because you have passed from the realm of death to the realm of life. I think that you can teach Isaac and his little brother that. I'm pretty sure they can understand that. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, unfortunately, Frenchie does not have a Klingon verse to go with this verse. Everybody find 1 Corinthians 15:29. Now, by the way, this verse can be you can understand it or it can be understood in context alone. I'm not going to give you the context. Verse 29 says, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Is that your favorite verse? Right up here with John 3:16. Do you know what it means? It has something to do with Klingons. That's Frenchie's answer. I don't want your answer. I'm actually trying to prove a point. Maybe you know what it means. I doubt it. It's not particularly easy. But it has something to do with the resurrection. We're pretty sure about that. And we're pretty sure about another thing. If the resurrection doesn't happen, baptism is a picture of Christ. Say it. Christ. Then what in the world are you getting baptized for if there's no resurrection? It really isn't a big, deep philosophy. There's just a few more ideas in the text, but you understand. Why in the world do you do a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection on a regular basis? My point is, folks, not everything in the Bible is easy, is it? So, Ade, when you tell me you've read some stuff, it's like, hello. Today, people reading the Bible that are Victoria's age, they're going to have different problems than you have. If you go to a public school and your mind every day of your life is taught that the worst thing you can ever do is hurt someone's feelings towards being gay, transgender, blah, 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 blah. And they read the Bible, and the Bible strongly condemns immorality of 1,000 varieties, correct? They're going to have different problems than you have. They'll probably understand it, just won't like it. Let's go in your notes. My point is, the first idea is Scripture is sufficiently clear, which means not everything in Scripture is clear. It's just not. Anybody that tells you otherwise is lying to you. How do we know this? Let's read these verses together. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother," I love this, "Lois." So there was at least a Lois back then like the Lois we have today. You'll notice there's no Frenchie in the Bible. I'm hoping there's a Frenchie in the Book of Life. We're not sure. We'll find out. And it goes on to say, "And thy mother Eunice." He says, "And I'm persuaded that in thee also." So there's something about, you know, we'll get to it in a moment. So verse 10 says, this is Paul now speaking to Timothy about himself. "Timothy, you've fully known my doctrine. Otherwise, you've heard the Bible from me. You know my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, how I live, my patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me." And he goes on. Verse 14, he says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned," meaning from me and probably from grandma and mom, "and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." This is the broad context for verse 15. "Timothy, and that from a what?" Folks, if you go to a contemporary church, the contemporary church today, they have a different view. What does a contemporary church do in a Sunday school for kids? Tell me. They're going to have lots and lots and lots of, what kind of music, Bambi? Have you ever been around it? Rock music. What else? Fun. Now, see, what you don't understand is they have a view of Scripture. That really, Scripture's maybe for the pastors, maybe. But the kids, the way they come to know the Lord is somehow through Him. Through what? Answer the question. Through what? Experience. Now, they're not charismatic, but they have that flavor. In an environment like ours, we actually believe the only way to come to know the Lord is through the Scripture. Isn't that what, who was it? We heard this in the missions conference one night about how shall they hear without a preacher, and that doesn't mean just a guy publicly speaking. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the, I mean, this is connected. So all of these are connected. That from a child, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scripture. Not only have you known it, it's the Holy Scripture which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, you send a kid to a contemporary church, look at me, and they might enjoy that contemporary church more than they enjoy our church. Man, they went, maybe you went to one of them, they have rock climbing, correct? Who does? I don't know what rock climbing has to do with Christianity, but it's fun. We had a good time. So their goal is to get people to like rock climbing in church or in a building. Somehow they think if you get them to like church and you continue this process, somehow they're going to become a Christian. No, actually what it is what they found on TV. If you've ever read the book Amusing Ourselves to Death, one of the things that he talks about the most is back in the 50s and 60s, they thought television was going to be a good medium for people to learn. Actually, what they learned was the kids liked the music. They didn't learn so much. We're not getting smarter in this country. Same with that. I'm not trying to be mean. By the way, folks, we're talking about central issues. In your notes, let's look at some basic broad concepts. This passage teaches, and this is what we mean by Scripture is sufficiently clear. First, Scripture can be known or understood. Maybe more important than that statement, it can be known or understood even by children. This is crucial. So, the Roman Catholic Church teaches you through their traditions, and not just their tradition, through a pope and their cardinals, and specifically called, I think it's called their magisterium, that the common person cannot understand the Bible. So yeah, you can read the Bible, but you got to come back to the Pope, cardinals, their magisterium, and the tradition to understand the Scripture. Paul says, Timothy, from a child, you, young man, have known the Holy Scriptures. Next. Has anybody got questions? This all makes sense to you. Tim. Sure. Correct. The Bible is kept even from, you're talking theology students. Yes. Yeah, because they just learn the things they're supposed to do. But that doesn't make any difference. You can't hide the truth no matter how much you pervert the Bible. Yes. So, Scripture can be known. It can be known or understood even by children. And here's where it comes down to what we do and what you do in your home. It can be sufficiently known for a child to be saved. How does that sound? Isn't that what Paul says? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't mean, I don't expect Isaac to come in here and get in heavy debates about deep theological issues. But if Isaac is, how old is he now, 10? 10 years old. I would assume a kid, you know, somewhere between 6 to about 12, somewhere in there, they're going to start picking up on the gospel, maybe a little earlier. And they're going to come to the place where they can get saved because it's what Paul says. Sufficiently known for a child to be saved. And by the way, every statement is very carefully worded. You'll understand at the end. I'm going to differ from some Baptists in a major way in a moment. Sufficiently known when taught in the home and at church. And how do I come to that conclusion? Because Paul talks about Timothy's grandma and mom, and Paul talks about Timothy listening to him. So when the Scripture is taught, read, doesn't have to do, you know, three-hour devotions with your kids, just reading the Bible, praying with your child, having them learn John 3:16, John 5:24, and all those kinds of texts. They come to understand the gospel. They can get that at home. They can get that at church. By the way, in the church and the home should go the same direction. Now, I don't think this will ever, by the way, I don't think our kind of churches have ever been the biggest churches in the country. I think people have always liked entertainment. I think most of the big preachers in history in America for the last 100 years have been guys that rarely reference the Scripture except to read it before they got to preaching. But I can't, look at me, I cannot do that. Obligations. I hope you feel the same. Next, sufficiently known for believing the gospel and following Christ. That's, we're not talking about, so that means the person in this room with the lowest IQ and the person with the highest IQ, all of us can sufficiently know the Scripture. And by the way, that also means the person with the least amount of time and the person with the most amount of time can still sufficiently know the Scripture for believing the gospel and following Christ. By the way, 2 Peter is going to call that life and godliness. This does not mean if you read the Bible, you will be ready. I'm in medical school, but I don't want to read that medical textbook. I'm just going to read the Bible. The Bible's sufficient. That's foolishness. For life, meaning coming to Christ and godliness. That's what we're talking about, living like God wants us to live. That's the bottom line. Next in your notes. So every statement is real careful here. I'm going to read them all again. It's sufficiently known and understood. Known and understood even by a child or by children. Sufficiently known for a child to be saved. Sufficiently known when taught in the home and at church. Sufficiently known for believing the gospel and following Christ or life and godliness. Sufficiently known, but certainly not exhaustively known by any and all. This nowhere teaches us, what is the word, and I cannot spell it. Somebody can probably spell it. Is it volks? That's probably not how you spell it. It's the voice of the people. In this election, on the Republican side, Donald Trump is appealing to the common stumble-down fool. This goes all the way back to a guy by the name of Andrew Jackson. Frenchie knew him because Frenchie was here when Thomas Jefferson was here. But Andrew Jackson was the populist guy. People just loved because he was rough and mean and crude and tall and handsome and strong and a leader. And people just thought, isn't this wonderful? Now, he also was the guy that led in the debacle of the Trail of Tears because he was just so cool that he was all right to take Christian Native Americans that were real Christians and ship them off someplace. Barack Obama has been this totally appeal to the people. You get this in Baptist circles where hear me, the John R. Rice kind of stuff, if you know the name, that basically said if a common person can't understand this, then it can't be true. That's baloney. I don't expect some people to understand a whole bunch of things. That's the reason God ordains men to spend their lives studying Scripture, get ordained, do all those things. But I do expect the common man in this room to understand the gospel and how to live for Christ. Amen? That's kind of where it is. I don't know if that's spelled correctly, but it's the voice of the people. If it's not, blame it on Frenchie, because we blame everything on Frenchie. In your notes. Now, what I want you to notice, friend, parent, grandparent, etc., every one of these verses, and these are central verses, say the same thing about the Word of God. Look at verse 6. And these words, meaning the Word of God, shall be, which I command thee this day, shall be first of all where? So there's kind of the assumption you can understand what God has to say. You say, Pastor Warren, I don't understand how things work with the Trinity. Fine. I don't understand, you know, there's things we don't understand, but the broad texts of Scripture, we can understand them, we can obey them, they can be in our heart. Verse 7, we'll talk about this in future weeks again. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It even assumes that not only you can understand it, your kids can. Hello? Can understand it. And you shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The classic verse on all of this is chapter Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. You don't need the Pope to help you understand John 3:16. Or that we're saved by faith alone. He says it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, well, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, well, who shall go over the sea, Cliffy, for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word of God is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest, what? Do it. Romans 10 picks up on this, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, 2 Peter says very clearly, please, I want everyone to look at me. We're fighting two issues. There's the 90% issue is that kids can't understand the Bible. Yes, they can. It is sufficiently clear for them to understand the gospel and how to live for Christ. Got it? We're also fighting this 10% over here, which all goes back to Americanism. Sorry, this is one of the great American sins, that whoever has the loudest mouth is right. And Donald Trump, and I'm assuming you know, I don't like the criminal either, okay, so I don't need to say that too often. Donald Trump models this. This is who he is. Loud, obnoxious, but he appeals to a lot of kinds of people for lots of different reasons. There's that group, and I remember as a young boy hearing John R. Rice and reading him say this, and this is kind of endemic in some of our circles. If the common, uneducated person cannot understand the doctrine, that doctrine is not true. It comes from Scarborough. It goes back to R.A. Torrey. It's floated around. And it actually comes from our culture. You won't find this in other cultures. It's part of our culture that If a common man can't understand it, it's not true, so I don't talk about it. Well, my job is to educate. Hello? Not to keep everybody as dumb as I can. But by the way, why does the Catholic Church keep the Bible out of people's hands? Because they control things. Why does the pastor do these things? He's in control. Yeah, I'm trying to get the Bible in your hands, not just mine. Let's continue. 2 Peter is very clear. It says, an account for the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to his wisdom, giveth unto him that hath written unto you. As in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand or be understood. Do you know Peter found some of what Paul said hard? So the John R. Rice theory that, you know, if the common man can't understand it, it's not true. Well, that's nice, but Peter said, I don't get all that Paul said. You say, why? There's stuff in the Bible that's pretty deep. That's not the gospel, friend. By the way, anybody can understand enough of the gospel to get saved. That's the point. Notice the point. Scripture is sufficiently clear. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy word giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple. Turn the page, please. For time, we're going to conclude with the London Baptist Confession that we heard about in Missions Conference, a little bit anyhow. And in 1689, and this is also in the Savoy Declaration, this is also in the Westminster Confession, if you want to look these up, it says this, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Isn't that a pretty profound statement? Yet, those things which are necessary to be known, believed and observed for what? Are so clearly propounded and open in some place or Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, meaning you read the Bible or hear the Bible read, you hear it at home, you hear it at church, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. That is a good summary of what we wanted to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time we've had to share. May we learn why we do what we do, why the Scripture is so significant, and why our children have to hear it. And they need to start with those great principles of the love of God, the death of Christ, justification by faith, all of those great truths, so they, even from a young age, can know you and follow you. This is our desire. May we actually move from the de jure to the de facto. And it would be nice if all of our men were involved as not only the moms. May it be so, we ask in Christ's name. All right, folks, thank you.